Welcome back to Waco Family Baptist Church's pre-membership class. Hope that you have been able to catch up on everything that we've done thus far. This is our, I believe it's our fourth session. And so far we have covered some of the basics about who we are and what we believe and how we behave as a church, how things work. And I hope that you've been able to catch up on that. Today we'll begin page 7 of your workbook, of your handout. Again, if you need that handout, please shoot me an email. I'd be glad to send that to you. The handout is not going to be absolutely necessary. If you don't have it, then you don't have to stop. You know, you can go forward. It's just an aid to help taking notes. And especially in this section, it's probably less of an aid. We've had many fill in the blanks up to this point. Now we will have fewer fill in the blanks, but we will be looking at page 7. So I want to get us started. Well, I got to get to the right spot, don't I? I want to get us started. We will be looking at the doctrines of grace, soteriology. Soteriology is just a word that means the study of what we believe about the gospel, about how a person is saved. So this is our overview of soteriology. We have 5 points that we will cover here. And I would say this as we begin, before we start, these 5 points, and we'll go ahead and put those 5 points out so that you can see them. All people are born in a condition of total depravity. God unconditionally elected those who are saved. Jesus particularly redeemed us and definitely paid for our sins on the cross. The Holy Spirit effectually calls us to spiritual life. Those are the 5 points that we'll cover in the next few sessions. We'll only tonight, or today, whatever time you're watching this, we'll be covering the first one. All people are born in a condition of total depravity. And this total depravity is the beginning. But we want to understand that God's gospel starts before these 5 points. God's gospel starts before these things. God's gospel begins with His character and His attributes, His holiness, His justice, His mercy, His love. We must understand that God is holy, or we will not be at a place of understanding the gospel as we have it in the scripture. If we begin with God, we will come to a good understanding of the gospel. There are many places that you can go and you can hear a presentation of the gospel. And what you hear is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You hear something that begins with man. It begins with your desire. Do you want to go to heaven? And what person, if asked that, would not say, yes, I want to go to heaven if that's a, you know, if that's an option for me. So we see that many times when we hear a gospel presented, it begins with man. And what we're saying is that we must, in order to understand the gospel, in order to understand man's fallenness and man's condition since the fall in Adam in the garden, we have to understand God's holiness. If we begin with man, We will have a distorted view of God and man. But if we begin with God and we get a good biblical understanding of who God is, then we are on track for a better understanding of man and his condition and the gospel as it is presented. These 5 points on this page 7, these 5 points are what we cover in this class because of misunderstanding and bad teaching. There is misunderstanding, or so misinformation and bad teaching that is pervasive throughout the religious world, especially in our culture. If you speak to someone about these five things, you will find that it may incite anger. It may incite people wanting to fight about things. And we don't want to fight about things. We want to have a good understanding. So we want to make sure that we study what the scripture says. And there are many things that we don't cover in this class. Let me give you an example. The Trinity. The Trinity is a foundational doctrine. God as Father, Son, and Spirit. We don't cover that in this class. Maybe we will one day in one iteration of this teaching. But we don't. And the reason we don't is because we believe that there is a pretty good understanding of the Trinity. Excuse me, I am having a yawning session. I don't know what happens. You turn the camera on, and all of a sudden, I'm yawning. So please pardon me. But we believe there's a pretty good understanding, a pretty good knowledge about the Trinity of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And certainly, there needs to be deeper teaching, but a basic understanding of God in three persons is something that we believe is out there and is pretty good. These five points that we discuss are things that are highly debated, and we believe that they are scriptural, so we want to see that. And we want to take you to the scripture to show you those things. So I would invite you, again, if we have this class live, then generally we will have a person read each of these texts. So please bear with me as I will be trying to read all the reading and do all this and still I left one out and still not be yawning too much. All people are born in a condition of total depravity. So we begin here. Let's turn, and I would encourage you, even though you're watching this not live but via Memorex, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles and look at these verses so that you will see for yourself in your own copy of God's Word what we find there. Psalm 51, verse 5, we read this. Behold, I was brought forth in guilt, and in sin my mother conceived me. I was brought forth in guilt, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It is important for us to see that when we say that man is born in a condition of total depravity, we are not saying that men are as bad as they can be. We're not saying that there's not men who are more evil, men who are less evil. What we are saying is that lost man is incapable of the righteousness that pleases God. He's incapable of coming before God in right relationship on his own. We're going to see that lost man is spiritually sinful, spiritually dead, spiritually without the ability to come to God. Spiritually sinful, spiritually lost, spiritually dead, and without the ability to come to God. So Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in guilt, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We ask the question here, what was the psalmist writing about? Was he telling us about the awful nature and the terrible sin of his mother? I was brought forth in guilt, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You should meet my mother. She's a horrible person. If you only knew. Is that what he's getting at? Is he really saying something about his mother? No, he's saying something about himself. Even from conception, he is sinful, spiritually sinful from the womb. So this is a statement not just about David's mother, but this is a statement about David and his sin. And we're painting a picture here as we work through this, a picture of what the Bible says about spiritual lostness or about man's lostness. So we see that man is spiritually sinful. Let's look at Isaiah 53:6. Isaiah 53:6, we read this: all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have gone our own way. We have moved away from God. We are spiritually lost. Spiritually lost. So man is spiritually sinful and man is spiritually lost. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, we read this: and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all previously lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. This is a picture of a lost man without Jesus Christ. And it says clearly, and you were dead. We're spiritually sinful, we're spiritually lost, and we're spiritually dead. And it's by no accident that we see this word picture of deadness being used. Dead does not mean, spiritual deadness does not mean that there is no activity. What it does mean is that there's no activity in the realm of spiritual life. There is activity in the realm of the spiritually dead. That is sin, that is rebellion, that is hatred of God. And we'll see that in more depth. There is activity, but spiritual deadness means we are dead to the things of God. And as I said, we'll see that in greater detail. Let's look at Romans 8:7-8. Romans 8:7-8. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The mind set on the flesh, the text tells us, does not subject itself to the law of God. So that's a statement of the will. That person does not subject himself to the law of God. But then the text says, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Some people think that you have to decide, is this a question of will or ability? And Romans 8:7-8 tells us that it is both. It is both the will of man and it is the inability. So we are spiritually sinful. We're spiritually lost. We are spiritually dead, and then spiritually without ability. So, this idea or this statement, all people are born in a condition of total depravity. Some people would disagree with this statement, but they would disagree with the statement by having a different view. There are two views that we see of the depravity of man. The first view would be the wounded man view, also called partial depravity, the wounded man. And view number two would be the dead man view, total depravity. Now, you can tell by our statement, all people are born in a condition of total depravity, and the fact that we just read from Ephesians chapter 2, and we said that men are born spiritually dead, that we will hold to the view number two. Not because we're picking our favorite, but because we believe this to be the biblical position, the biblical case. A wounded man view, there's a difference between wounded or sick and dead, and some view man as wounded. They would say man is shipwrecked, out on life's sea, shipwrecked without a life preserver, treading water. Death is imminent, death is sure and certain if something doesn't happen. So that man treading water calls out to God, calls out to Jesus Christ and says, will you help me? Will you save me? And Jesus comes and reaches out a hand, and that man who is treading water reaches up and grabs the hand of Jesus and is brought into the fold, is brought into safety, is saved from that certain death. And that is the view of partial depravity. That is the wounded man view. And there are so many who hold to that view. Even if they wouldn't say, I believe in partial depravity, even if they wouldn't say, I believe that man is only wounded, they would define it. Well, I believe man is dead in sin, but not dead so that he can't reach out to Christ. See, and that's really where we get to the difference. When someone believes in the wounded man view, their description of salvation would be, when I reached out for Christ, he saved me. When I reached out, they may even say, Jesus paid it all to him I owe, but they're going to define and mean when they say all, Jesus did it all, they're going to mean Jesus did most of it. I did do this little thing. I just reached out, or I just took a step of faith. I just had this one little thing. They're going to believe that there's a little bit there that they had to do that they are responsible for and they are credited with. Now, we're going to see, and if you'll stay with us, I'm giving us some foreshadowing because I don't want to lose you. We're going to see that man is responsible to repent of his sin. Man is responsible to believe in Jesus Christ, but we believe that when man is dead in his sins, that it is necessary for Jesus to come and quicken him, to come and bring life to him, so that he is then able to respond to Christ in faith and repentance. And when Jesus quickens a man, then we're going to, when Jesus quickens a man, we're going to see that that man will respond to Christ in a positive way. The dead man view. If we took that same picture of the dead man view and we said, well, man has been at sea and now is shipwrecked, the dead man view would show lost men as floating face down on the sea without a heartbeat, without breath. A dead man, a man who cannot call out to Jesus, a man who cannot reach out to Christ, a man who is dead and can do nothing to improve his condition whatsoever. And that dead man, if he will be saved, if he will be brought to safety and saved from this death, then Jesus Christ has to come and, as it were, draw him out of the water, breathe life into his lungs, start his heart beating again. Jesus would have to come and bring life to this man. And that is what we believe that Christ does in salvation, because without Christ, all people are born in a condition of total depravity. All people are born in a condition of total depravity. I have for our consideration a song that we sing. Let me see if I can get my face out of the way. How about that for a minute? We'll just do that. He called me long. But let me try that again. I'm trying to get all this technology right. There we go. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. See, as we sing this song, and this song is He Lifted Me, this song is speaking of the fact that Jesus came to us as sinful men before we could hear, because we were dead in sin. We were dead spiritually and could not hear, could not make sense. He called me before my heart was stirred because my heart was dead. But he came, he gave life, and then we come to, but when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me from sinking sand. He lifted me with tender hand. He lifted me from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. I'll try to get that a little better there for us so we can see everything on the screen. This song that we sing in church speaks to the fact that we're dead in our sins and Jesus Christ comes and rescues us. He saves us from our sinful condition. I have a quote here from Norman Geisler. Some of you will know Norman Geisler's name. I would say this. Norman Geisler is a self-proclaimed, or he was at the time of this quote, a self-proclaimed moderate Calvinist. Moderate Calvinist. And by being a self-proclaimed moderate Calvinist, by my assessment, Norman Geisler rejects four of the five main points of Calvinism. So on our page, he would reject four of these five statements that we have here. Those who would accept those points, those who would accept all of the information on page 7 of your notebook and as we're presenting it, Geisler would call extreme Calvinists. And I say this because as we read this quote, it's important for us to understand what he means by and where he's coming from as far as extreme Calvinists and moderate Calvinists. He calls himself a moderate, and he would call me an extreme Calvinist. This is what his quote says. All the scriptures used by extreme Calvinists are accepted by moderate Calvinists. The only difference is that moderates insist that being dead in sin does not mean that unsaved people cannot understand and receive the truth of the gospel as the Spirit of God works in their hearts. That is, it does not in effect erase the image of God. So when he says extreme Calvinists, the extreme view is the dead man view, and dead means without ability. Moderate view of deadness means that people can, as he says, understand and receive the truth of the gospel. Understand and accept it. I'm going to tell you, I've been a pastor too long, and I have been at too many funerals, I've stood beside too many caskets. I have, in 20 years of being in ministry, I have stood beside caskets, and I have never, never once seen anyone accept, receive, hear, believe, repent. There is nothing happening for a dead man. There is nothing happening. So this is a difference that we can see, and I want to go back to the quote. This is the difference that we see here. Notice the wording, because he confuses the matter. If he said that moderates insist that dead in sin does not mean that unsaved people cannot understand and receive the truth of the gospel, period, and he put a period there, then I would say, yes, that's the difference. That's the difference between me and Norman Geisler. That's the difference between what we are teaching and what so many others teach. But he confuses the matter by adding this little phrase, as the Spirit of God works on their heart. It confuses the matter because he misstates by adding that statement. He misstates the position of historical Calvinism, what he calls the extreme Calvinism. We would say that lost people cannot understand and receive the truth of the gospel unless and until the Spirit of God works on their heart. And when the Spirit of God works on their heart, historical Calvinism says that's the first thing that he does. That's the first thing that is necessary. And that is the first step for this person being saved. So this is a confusing quote that Geisler gives, but he points out here that we are extreme for believing that men are dead in their trespasses and sins, even though we have seen together, especially from Ephesians, that that is precisely what is the case. That is precisely what the Bible tells us about lost men. So we're going to go back to our slides, and here we're going to see a picture. A scriptural portrait of unregenerate lost man. And I have this. Let me make sure that it's all lined up here. Isaiah 53:6. You can see a little bit. I'll try to nudge this up. Maybe we can see that a little better. Okay. We have these verses. So I'm putting them here. I want to give you a minute. You can pause the video if you need to get to some places. I'm trying to group them so that we don't have to run all back and forth to and fro all over the scripture that we can kind of get in Ephesians, and then we'll go 1 Corinthians, Romans. So we'll work through that. And as we go through these texts, we're going to see what the Bible says, about unregenerate or lost men. So, let's look here. Sorry, I messed up our slides again. Okay, bear with me. I gotta change everything now. Okay, there we go. Now we've got everything on the screen for us. What does the scripture say about unregenerate or lost men? And I'm going to move myself down to the corner so that we can see this. Ephesians 4:18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. This is a scriptural portrait from Ephesians 4:18 of lost man. And what we see here is that lost men are darkened in their understanding. Ephesians 2:1-5. And I'm going to try to go through these pretty quickly. We just read part of this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we have a little bit of foreshadowing of the good news that is coming. But what we see here is that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead in our trespasses and sins. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And I do have all these texts looked up. I'm not that fast in my turning in my Bible. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:14. Look at it in your Bible. But a natural person, that would be a person lost in sin, not saved by Jesus Christ. But a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. For a person without Jesus Christ, the things of God are foolish to him. He cannot understand them. Now, that doesn't mean he can't understand some basic things. Oh, there was a man named Jesus who died on a cross. But when it comes to understanding them at a soul level, understanding them savingly, he cannot, the scripture says, cannot understand them. He does not accept them. Those things are foolishness to him. He is dead to those things. He's alive to the lies of Satan. He's alive to sin, but he's dead to those things. Romans 8:5-7. And some of these, as I said, we've already covered. Romans 8:5-7. For those who are in accordance with the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are in accord with the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile or at enmity with God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So the scriptural portrait of unregenerate lost man is that man is at enmity with God, at enmity with God, and unable to subject himself to God. Romans 1:30, listing here the characteristics of a lost man. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Lost man hates God. Even if you find a lost man who says, well, I don't hate God, I just kind of have an indifference, or I don't hate God. The Bible tells us that lost men are haters of God. If you are not in Jesus Christ, you're a hater of God. You may be lying to yourself. You may say you don't hate God because you've invented a God in your own mind that you cannot hate. But the God of the Bible, lost men hate the God of the Bible. I also would like to mention there, just for our younger folks who are still living at home with parents, that here listed, listen to this list of sins: slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. What a horrible list of sin. And then we find disobedient to parents. So we should never have the idea, well, I'm a good person. I am a good person. All I am is maybe a little disobedient to my parents from time to time. Disobedience to parents falls in the same list as haters of God. And we need to keep that in mind. John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Speaking of Jesus, the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men love darkness rather than light. And in this context, light is Jesus Christ. Men love, lost, sinful men love their sin. They love their dark lives. John 8, 34, Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave of sin, a slave of sin." So we have no room here to see that man is in a good condition whatsoever. Man is in a desperate condition. He is a slave to sin, loves darkness, hater of God. John 6:44. "No one can come to me." Jesus is speaking here. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Praise be to God that when the Father draws a lost man, then he can and will come to Christ. But unless the Father draws, no one can come to Jesus. That's the condition. That's the spiritual portrait of unregenerate lost man. Isaiah 64:6. "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments." Our righteous deeds, our best, is like filthy garments. "And all of us wither like a leaf, and our wrongdoings like the wind take us away." Our best is filthy, disgusting, putrid rags. Isaiah 53:6, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. We have everyone turned away." We are lost because of our position in Adam, because we are in Adam, and then we choose to turn away as we act and behave out of that lost, sinful nature. So we have these, and we'll, you may need to pause it here if you want to take a note and get that down. You can get right down some of these verses, and then we're going to move on to the next slide, which will be more of these scriptures that we can look up. More of these scriptures. So I need to get my notes, change pages as well. Titus 3:3. Titus 3:3, we see this. "For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." There's so much there about a portrait of unregenerate man. So much there. Foolish, enslaved to sinful things, hating one another and hateful, spending our life in malice and envy. Mark 7:21 says this, "For from within," see, this is not an outside problem, it's an inside problem, "for from within, out of the heart of people come evil thoughts, acts of sexual immorality, thefts, murders, acts of adultery, deeds of greed, wickedness, deceit, indecent behavior, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. What a terrible list. And I didn't have room to put everything on here. But murderers and wickedness and evil. And that's not just for those who have acted in the same way on all of those things like murderers. You know, the Lord said, if you've hated in your heart, you're guilty of murder. If you've lusted in your heart, you're guilty of breaking the commandments before you act on them. And who can say, I have never had a thought that would make me in my heart a murderer? I would contend that we see that way too often. We see that even in little children, that they have murder in their heart when they throw a fit, when they rebel, when they have that look on their face, and you know what is there. Matthew 19:26. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people it is impossible, but with God all things are impossible. Now this is one of my favorite passages because of the part that says with God all things are possible. People tend to try to take this passage and make it something that it's not. People tend to try to take this passage and say, well, what this means is with God all things are possible, so a man can fly if he jumps off of a high enough building, or a man can breathe underwater. Those are silly things. Those are silly things. And when we look and say, well, what this means, with God, all things are possible, we need to look at the context of this scripture. We need to see, when Jesus said this, who was he speaking to and what were they talking about? Jesus was speaking to the disciples. The disciples had just heard Jesus speak about the impossibility of being saved, the righteousness that is required to be before a holy. If what you said is true, then it seems that no one could be saved. And Jesus says, with man, it is impossible. Now we will get to later, but with God, all things are possible. And this impossible thing is possible in Jesus Christ by the work of God. But we need to understand that with man, salvation is impossible. It's not improbable. It's not difficult. It's not going to take a lot of work. With man, salvation is impossible. Impossible. And that's where our, back to our slide, that's where our slide brings us. Salvation as a scriptural portrait of unregenerate man. This is what we're talking about, is before we bring Jesus Christ into the picture, before we bring him in, salvation is impossible. Now, bear with me. I lost my place. Psalm 14. And I think I have this that we'll just read the entire psalm. It's only a few verses here. So we'll read this Psalm 14. I think it's just 7 verses. This will sound very familiar to you, and we'll see it later in Romans 3 quoted. The fool hath said in his heart, from Psalm 14, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are, and this is the fool who says there is no God, they are corrupt. They have committed detestable acts. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of mankind to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. Together they are corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all the workers of injustice not know, who devour my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread. For God is with a righteous generation. God is with a righteous generation. You would put to shame the plan of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his fortunes, the fortunes of his people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad. What we have here for our summary is no one seeks God, no one understands, no one does good, and that is what we see in Psalm 14. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was on evil continually. This is a portrait of man after the fall in the Garden of Eden. This is right before the flood, but this is what we see. Genesis 8 comes after the flood. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. This is after the flood, and we're back to this is still the intent of man's heart. Evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. So we have the promise that God will not destroy the earth with water again, but we still have the intent of man's heart being evil. Oh, I should put that up. Every intent on evil continually. Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. Here we're going to hear a reflection from Psalm 14. There is no righteous person, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks out God. They have all turned aside. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongue, with their tongues, they keep deceiving. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and they have not known the way of peace. There is, understands, no one seeks God. They are useless. None do good. No one fears God. And then it says, not even one. And it says that twice. Not even one. So you think, well, maybe there's some, but no, not even one. And I also want to point out that it says here, no one seeks God. No one seeks God. So when we say that no one seeks God, that's not happening. There are no seekers of God. Either men know God and they come to him, or they hate him and they ignore him. They do not seek God. There are no people who are on a journey. There are no people moving toward Christ. If they are moving toward Christ, it is because they are being drawn by the Father. Remember, no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him. If someone is coming to Christ, it is because they are being drawn of the Father, and they will be saved. And that is his work. That is his work of drawing, not man's work of seeking. There is no one who seeks God. So, I got to get back to our slides here. And we're going to summarize all of these things. I have this really cool slide, I think. These are all the things that we've just seen. Hostile toward God, haters of God, no one can come to God. Slaves to sin, not seeking God, your best is filthy rags. The things of God are foolishness. Lovers of darkness, unable to accept. Evil. And all of this comes to one title, dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. I just took everything that we saw there in our scriptural study of the portrait of unregenerate man, and we just put it together, and we come to man is dead in trespasses and sins. This is the picture that the Bible paints of lost men. And if we had to stop here, what a difficult time this would be. What a difficult thing this would be. There would be no hope. There is, at this point in our study, no hope for lost men. Men are dead in their trespasses and sins, and there is no hope until we come to what has Jesus done and what does God do to save men. And we will get to that. It will be next time. But before we close, I would like to share with you a quote from John Calvin from his Institutes of the Christian Religion. Let it stand, therefore, as an indubitable truth, which no engines can shake, that the mind of man is so entirely alienated from the righteousness of God that he cannot conceive, desire, or design anything but what is wicked, distorted, foul, impure, and iniquitous. That his heart is so thoroughly envenomed by sin that it can breathe out nothing but corruption and rottenness. That if some men occasionally make a show of goodness, their mind is ever interwoven with hypocrisy and deceit, their soul inwardly bound with fetters of wickedness. This is the picture that we get from Scripture of man's sinful state without any hope outside of Jesus Christ. All people are born in a condition of total depravity. I know this is a desperate condition, and it's a tough way to end our time tonight, but we will end with this. All people are born in a condition of total depravity. I would call you who are believers in Jesus Christ, who do have hope in Jesus, who would say, I know that I'm on my way to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I would call you to remember who you were without Christ. Remember that hopelessness and be thankful, be grateful to him for what he has done. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that while being saved is impossible with men, while our condition was so desperate and we were not seeking you and we were going astray, while we were haters of God, you, in your great love, has made us alive together with Christ. Forgive us where we have downplayed our sinful condition.